We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive what you have and reveal the treasures which are in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verses 30 to 34, the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3 begins with these words. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. The scene unfolds at the backside of the desert, about as far away from civilization as you can get. Have you ever noticed how often the Lord God and His Son Jesus Christ gave tremendous sayings and did tremendous miracles when there was only one or two people involved? The Sermon on the Mount started out with the multitudes were following him, and Jesus healed them. And then he went up into the mountain, and his disciples followed him up there, but the crowd went away. And then Jesus preached the most famous sermon that has ever been preached, but it was to his elect. What a contrast we have here in the backside of the desert. 40 years in Egypt, the thriving center of civilization, showing forth the very best that the world has to offer. All the glory of the kingdoms of this world brought together in this one place. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. But now, after 40 years as a husband, father, and shepherd of the sheep, he finds himself at the backside of the desert, as far away from civilization as he could get. No more merchants and money changers in the marketplace. No more caravans of camels trampling down the streets. No more selling and buying bodies in the slave market. Only a sandy desert, the mountain of God, a flock of sheep, and Moses, and the burning bush. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And some we come now to the second 40-year period in Moses' life. It is his period of testing. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him In the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. The Hebrew word tells us that it was a thorn bush. The angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ in one of his appearances in the Old Testament. A type of Jesus Christ, the burning bush, the thorn bush. But the bush was not consumed. Again, a type of Jesus Christ, who suffered in the burning flames of hell, but crossed that great gulf fixed that no one else could cross, and returned to this earth again. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. These were the words of Stephen, spoken to those who were about to stone him to death. The quote is from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And again, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Now, what happened out there in the far, far reaches, the backside of the desert, was only God, the burning bush, and Moses, and some sheep. But that was it. And yet, these words that were spoken are some of the most important words in all Scripture. And they're quoted in the New Testament years and years and years later after they were spoken, just between God and Moses. The power of the Word is shown here. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. We're kind of reminded of the time when the two widows were traveling back to the Holy Land. And the one younger widow said to the older widow, whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Spoken between, well, one person spoken to another. Nobody else was there. Nobody heard it. But the Holy Spirit brings it back to our day and age. It's one of the most well-known parts of Scripture, often quoted in weddings. Interestingly enough, Jesus referred to the words that we've read here about the burning bush. Jesus referred to these words three times in the Gospels. Once in the Gospel of Matthew, once in the Gospel of Mark, and once in the Gospel of Luke. And the three times, we're going to read them through, starting with the one in Matthew. Listen carefully. Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. Context is important. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Mark chapter 12. Verses 26 and 27. Listen carefully. As touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye do greatly err. Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 37. Listen carefully. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any question at all. Now the context of all three of these readings, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is one of strife and contention. Strife and contention spoken to people who were, most for the most part, hypocrites, enemies of Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. And it deals with, should we almost say, the most important doctrine in Scripture? Or at least close, the resurrection. The resurrection. And so you have people in the visible churches of our day, some of them VIPs holding very high positions, that do not believe that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. They don't believe that. They say that his teaching lives after him, and in that sense, you can say he rose from the dead. But there was no empty tomb on Easter morning. That's what these guys are saying. The tomb was not empty. It contained his corpse. These are people high up in the visible Christian church. And many of the others don't believe it either. One thing after the other they almost can accept till it comes to the resurrection. The most difficult miracle for us, I suppose, would be the manger at Bethlehem. And when the shepherds were told by the angels what had happened, they made haste, came the same night to Bethlehem, Ephratah, and found the newborn child wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And when they looked at that little baby, at the same time, they saw the Almighty Eternal Son of God, equal in power with the Father and the Holy Ghost, the one through whom all things were made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh, a little baby, and dwelt among us. Okay, if you can accept that, and this is only by the grace of God, then everything else really would be easy. But right along with that, then, would be everything that Jesus preached and taught and did. And one of the things was he rose from the dead. So, as I was studying the text this week, it reminded me of a place called Mars Hill, where Paul was talking to some people that were very intelligent people, and they liked to gather and gather. It seemed like they hadn't much else to do, except talk about different things and argue. And Paul says this. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now there's a lot here, God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first, and it's God's will, we'll be going into this in more detail when we get to Acts 17. But for now, an altar to the unknown God. They knew there was something missing. Something missing. And they had an altar to it to cover their tracks. Paul says, "I'll tell you who the unknown God is. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth." We're all descended from Adam. "And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." This is amazing. Can't wait to get to it in detail. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." It's amazing sometimes how close heathen philosophers and poets can come to the truth. And still, they're so far, far, far away. Because they don't see the manger in Bethlehem. "But we also are as Hesper offspring." That's what they said. For Paul continues, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Aye, there's the rub. "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But don't call us, we'll call you. So Paul departed from among them." But you know, it seemed like they pretty much accepted just about everything Paul was saying until it came to the resurrection. And they couldn't buy into that. And, you know, if you use human reason and you look with only the human eye and not the eye of faith, it does seem so impossible, doesn't it? It seems so hopeless. The one that was at the table yesterday enjoying a meal with you is now dead and gone. And you stand at the grave, turn and walk away, and it just seems all so possible. Well, so three times Jesus referred to what happened at the burning bush. What about these VIPs that have doctor's degrees on the walls of their study that claim that the people in the Old Testament had no idea of a resurrection from the dead? That's what they claim, that the teachings of God kind of moved through history and getting more and more and more detail. But there were a lot of things in the Old Testament that the people didn't know. And one of them was they didn't have any idea of an afterlife in heaven, and they had no idea of the resurrection from the dead. Well, Abraham lived in the Old Testament. And the story of Abraham and the burning bush is found in the early chapters of the second book of the Old Testament. Looking at it with a human eye, it's pretty far away from Revelation, isn't it? It's the second book of the Bible. And three times Jesus referred to what happened at the burning bush, and three is the number of resurrection. Numbers have meanings in Scripture. Christ rose again on the third day. He rose from the dead. And three throughout the Bible is the number of the resurrection. And it finally gets down to one word, which you have to translate correctly, and that is the word is. So let's read a little bit the wrong way. If we use our human reason, this is what we would read. God was the God of Abraham. He was the God of Isaac. And he was the God of Jacob. Why? Well, because by the time God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, Abraham was dead and gone. Isaac was dead and gone. Jacob was dead and gone. So God was their father. That's not the way it reads. It doesn't say God was the God. It said God is the God. One little two-letter word. God is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. He is the God of Jacob. Not he was. He is. Well, how can that be? Well, the body of Abraham, the body of Isaac, and the body of Jacob was dead and decayed. But their soul and spirit wasn't. They're very much alive yet. And at the final day, they're going to be given a glorified body. And that's the resurrection of the dead. And in the Bible, the first resurrection is when the Holy Spirit gives you a faith in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the first resurrection. And we've already had that. So the point of it is, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And that comes from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. So, in my humble opinion, it can be take it or leave it, I believe that the whole creation is a living creation. God is a living God, and he doesn't create non-living things. There are different kinds of life. A stone is different from a chicken. A cat is different from a lake. A dog is different from a grain of sand. A drop of water, scientists now tell us, can have a million things in it. In one drop of water. Scientists estimate that some may contain one drop of water as many as a million organisms, too small to be seen with the naked eye. I've never seen anything to drop water. But you put a drop of water under a powerful microscope and you find things that you didn't know were there before. Living things. I believe that everything in creation has some kind of life in it. Remember, Jesus told the people one time, you know, if you weren't praising me, these stones would cry out. What did he mean by that? Yeah. So anyway, God is a living God. Let's not ever forget that. And he's never very far away from any of us. We wonder then what the new creation is going to be like. And that's fascinating. So to finish up the text this morning, then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet. For the place where thou standest is holy ground. And Moses was not standing in a temple that was filled with gold and silver and precious stones. A temple that, physically speaking, was worth billions of dollars and was built by men that had a great deal of talent to do something like that. He wasn't standing there. He was standing on the dirt, the ground. That's where he was. The place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. He lived there for 40 years. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was living with the best the world had to offer for 40 years. And then he was out into the boonies, where he became a husband, a father, family man, and a shepherd of a flock of sheep for 40 years. And at the end of that 40-year period, Moses was being tested. It was a time of testing. And God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first, and it's the will of God, we will continue this fascinating story next week.